If God says go look for a prophet, and in those days there were sons of the prophets, you would expect that Elijah will go to the sons of the prophets, and maybe Elisha will already be somebody who is training to be a prophet. It's possible, but it's not stated. What is stated clearly is that he's a farmer. He is a farmer with the potential of a prophet. That's the first thing. But Elijah discovers him. Talent can sometimes be hidden in very obscure places. People you don't think have ability have ability. People you don't think can do much will do much. And so God instructs Elijah, and he finds the man farming. That's the first thing. Second thing Elijah did is that he threw his mantle on Elisha. We like that a lot. Throwing the mantle. The mantle was not the spirit. It was an indication of what will happen later to Elisha. The mantle was an outer piece of garment that Elijah was identified with. Now, it is very obvious when you read this passage that the mantle was not left with Elisha, because later on the mantle was given to him again. So when this mantle is thrown to him, it isn't thrown to him and left with him. It's almost like the mantle was used to touch him. So Elijah just threw the mantle, touched him, but kept it. Because at this time, it didn't belong to Elisha, it belonged to Elijah. So there is a temporary moment when he has an impartation that shows him what he can be, but it's not permanent in him. He receives a mantle, or the mantle is thrown against him. Third thing about Elijah is that he allowed Elisha to decide the way forward for himself. He didn't put him under pressure. In fact, throughout their relationship, Elijah made every conscious effort to discourage Elisha. Elijah just made sure he never encouraged him. He discouraged him. From when he says, let me go and say goodbye to my parents, he says, what have I done to you? In other words, it's up to you. It's up to you. I have just shown you that you could be a prophet, but it's up to you. You can decide to continue being a farmer. You can decide to follow me. You can decide to stay. You can decide to kiss your parents. Whatever you want to do is up to you, because leadership is not by force. The anointing is not by force. You have to be ready to receive it. So he allowed him to decide. And later when you read the encounters between Elijah and Elisha, you realize almost every step of the way, Elijah tried to discourage Elisha. Many times people say, well, sometimes people say, I want you to train me. I want you to help me. I want to be like you. The first instruction you give them, they don't take it. They don't take it. Because they want you to encourage them. I remember one of the old movies I watched. It's called The Karate Kid. How many of you watch Karate Kid? Okay, I know some of you are too holy, you don't watch Karate Kid. And this kid goes to martial arts expert, a kung fu expert, to teach him how to fight. And he gives him a duster and tells him to dust one way. And so the guy comes with a duster and he's dusting the car. And every time he goes one way, this way, and this way, and that way, and this way. And he does it for days, and he's wondering, what has dusting this way and that way got to do with fighting martial arts? I came here to learn how to fight. So eventually the master taught him that he was training him how to block blows. How to block this way and that way, and develop the ability, the reflexes. Sometimes the lessons you learn to become whom you must become doesn't seem to relate to what you are looking for. And so you start the process You want to be a prophet, you want to be taught how to say, thus says the Lord. But that's not how it works. So he receives the mantle, and Elijah just leaves him to make his decisions. Now let's look at Elisha's responses. How did Elisha respond to this moment of encounter with Elijah? And in the story we hear about Elisha, there are six important attributes that stand out from the character of Elijah. First is that Elisha was a very resourceful person. The passage says that he was plowing with 12 oxen. He was an entrepreneur. Most likely he was in a family business and he had people working for him. In the passage we are told that he is plowing 12 oxen and the 12th is with him. Now what that literally means, you can't plow 12 by yourself. So there are 11 other people plowing and he's doing the number 12. So if for nothing, he's employing 11 people. But most likely he's employing more than that. And if he's plowing with 12 oxen, it means he's plowing a large field. He was engaged in work. He was entrepreneurial. He was resourceful. He was committed to doing something. God doesn't use lazy people to do his work. Did you notice that all the people that Jesus called as disciples were already doing something? You're either balancing an accounts book, or they were mending some nets, or they were fishing, but they were always doing something. Not people standing doing nothing, looking for a job. You know, many times people think that if you don't know what to do, then you can be a pastor. I've actually had people come to me and say, you know, can you help my brother? You know, he's just at home. He's not doing anything. Can you help him to be a pastor? Now, if he's doing nothing at home and he becomes a pastor, he'll do nothing too. Because people who do nothing will do nothing. One of the worst things you can tell somebody when you're looking for a job is to say, you know, I'm sitting at home, I'm doing nothing. Can you give me a job? Now, if you tell me that, I will not give you a job. But if you say, I'm sitting at home, I have no job, but this is what I've been doing, I've been working, I've been trying to do this and do that and do that, then I know that you are entrepreneurial, you are resourceful, you are somebody who can do something out of nothing. But if you are sitting at home doing nothing, who wants to give you a job? And please, all of you who employ people, don't give anybody a job who is doing nothing. So somebody comes to an interview, you ask him, what are you doing? Nothing. So what do you do? I'm at home. What do you do? Nothing. Where have you been to? I've got this degree and I've got that degree and I've got MBA and I've got it. And what are you doing? Nothing. Now, if you employ such a person, well, that's up to you. So God is going to use Elisha. First sign is that he's resourceful. He is committed. He's plowing with 12 oxen. Second thing you note about Elisha is that he's receptive. He's receptive. The moment the mantle touches him, the Bible says he left his oxen and ran after Elijah. He was not told whether to run or to stay, but he was receptive. He was receptive to this moment of destiny. He left what he was doing and he pursued Elijah. Third, he was responsible. He was responsible. How do we know? He sought permission to separate from his parents. He worked in the family business. The family trusted him. His parents trusted him with 12 oxen and other employees. Now he's going to change vocation. He doesn't just take off. He said, let me go and settle accounts with my parents, then I can come follow you. Whenever God is shifting you from one season to the another, one place to the other, it's important that you leave your back well. If you get a new job, go tell your former boss, "Sir, I've gotten a new job and I'm moving on." Don't just one Monday you're supposed to show up. There's assignment for you, you don't show up. That's irresponsibility. If you believe you must move on, go and settle with a place where you are committed. So he was responsible. He sought permission to separate from his parents. Fourth, he was resolute. He killed his oxen and burnt the equipment. In other words, he made sure, "I'm through with this farming. I'm not going to be a farmer again. I'm responding to this call." He was very determined. A very determined and resolute person. Kill the oxen, burn their equipment. Number five, he readjusted. He fed people with the meat of his oxen. He demonstrated that from that time onwards, his focus would not be working to feed himself. He's going to work to feed other people. All this time, his focus has been work and make my life better. But from now on, he's going to work to make other people's lives better. So he burned his oxen and fed people with it. It showed where his ministry was going to be. He readjusted his focus from feeding himself to feeding other people. And number six, he was respectful. He followed Elijah and became his servant. He followed Elijah and became his servant. He moved from being the boss of his farm workers to becoming the servant of Elijah. Now, if you were observing this, you would say the guy has stepped down. He has gone lower. 11 people look up to you. You have farm workers. You have your own business. You're doing well by yourself. Why do you lower yourself? And I'm sure if Elisha was a Ghanaian, he'll have a lot of people come to him and say, "Are you in your right mind? Are you thinking? Look at all that you have. Look at all that you've achieved. Now, why are you doing this? Why have you gone to be somebody's small boy or small girl?" They never say small girl. They always say small boy. Why are you doing boy, not girl? Because there will always be people who will criticize certain moves you make and make you feel as if you lost your brain. Here you are. People look up to you. You are a boss in your own right. There are 11 people who look up to you. You have a field you are plowing. You're doing well as a businessman. One day you are sitting here somewhere. This guy comes, hits you with a mantle, and you leave everything, kill your oxen that you are plowing with, feed people with it, cut links with your past, and you don't even go to be an associate. You go to be a servant. But that is the unique thing about Elisha. Because if there's going to be a transference, the first thing that starts is the spirit of a servant. Not the spirit of a master, the spirit of a servant. So Elisha turned back from him. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Now, what does it mean that he became his servant? It means several things. First, it means he surrendered his own agenda. Many who seek to receive the mantle of leadership never surrender their own agenda. They stay around the person they want to receive from with their own agenda, always looking for an occasion to advance their own interests. And Gehazi was a clear example. Judas was a clear example. People who are seeking their own agenda. But Elisha became his servant. He surrendered his own agenda. Not only did he surrender his own agenda, he submitted himself to Elijah. And that was a willing choice. It was not forced on him. It was not demanded from him. Elijah did not ask for loyalty or submission. But Elisha chose to be a servant. He submitted himself. In the process of becoming a leader, there will always be a time of submission. There will always be a time of submission. There will always be a time of surrender. One of the reasons why it's difficult sometimes in certain cultures for there to be progressive leadership is because people don't understand what it is to serve. There's always a personal agenda. There's always a desire for personal interest. And there is lack of submission. Thirdly, to become his servant, he shouldered Elijah's burden. He made it easier for Elijah to do his work. He made sure that Elijah would not carry his burden alone. He did for Elijah what Elijah couldn't do for himself, or what was weighing him down. He took on that burden. And fourthly, he became his servant because he supported Elijah's vision or his interest. He took sides with Elijah. Elijah's battles became Elisha's battles. Elijah's enemies became Elisha's enemies. You cannot be on different sides with your master. You cannot say, well, that's his position, but this is mine.